the political edition of Too Wretched for Radio.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
Nope, it is time for the political edition of The Briefing. Sorry, wrong program. Phil, we're going to talk politics today. Are you ready to go?
No, I hate politics, but go ahead.
Well, I don't like to talk about the subject much either, but it seems we could use a little clarity, and you are the man to lift the fog for us. Are you ready to handle your responsibility, sir?
No, I am not. We're in trouble if I'm the man to lift the fog.
Can I just tell you, I watched Fox News a few nights ago for the first time in I don't know how many months. It just, once again, it's like, okay, I'm angry now. Are you happy, Sean? The whole thing was just, it's the whole thing concocted to annoy me and get me agitated to do absolutely nothing.
Yep,
that's the frustration. Just, we Christians need to be doing more. What does that mean? I don't even know.
Hashtag campaigns on Twitter. That's the new form of social action.
And I'll tell you, I think that it has really helped to move the dialogue and to kick the ball down the field a little bit further, because it's so helpful when we communicate in those ways. Let's get to our politics. It's the Brett Kavanaugh story. It's a mess, and I'm not interested either in the political pontifications, what they should do, what's happening. I want to think through any Christian considerations I have, and I think there's at least a couple. Number one, recognize this is even hard to begin because they're all accusations at this point. Should I, as a Christian, care, we'll start here, at all about these accusations that appeared to have taken place about 40 years ago? Does it interest me at all?
Well, it can't help but interest you because these are widely publicized accusations. I see it as a brilliant object lesson of why Scripture requires the mouth of one or two witnesses before you can follow up on an accusation like this, because anybody can make an accusation, and there are false accusations. There are examples of false accusations even in Scripture. I mean, look at what happened to Naboth. And there were two witnesses in that case. They were false witnesses. And, in fact, when the Pharisees wanted to do away with Christ, they suborned false witnesses. So there are false witnesses. There are false accusations. You can't assume that any accusation is true or false until you have some evidence to back it up. And it seems to me that in this case, one political party is using a proliferation of mere accusations with no real evidence so far, just to stall the process. And you see how much confusion it creates. It definitely helps us make sense of why Scripture says, you know, you have to have two or three witnesses. And specifically, Scripture says, I think it's 1 Timothy 5:10 or thereabout, that before you can receive an accusation against a pastor, a church leader, there have to be two or three witnesses. You don't publicize an accusation like this and risk attaching a reproach to somebody that's going to destroy his reputation and ruin his career unless you have sufficient evidence to actually make a case of it.
All right. Now, if there are people who are still wondering who Naboth is, just from memory, he was the Jezreelite in a passage of First Book of Kings. Queen Jezebel arranged to have him judicially murdered because her husband Ahab coveted Naboth's land. This action set in motion the ultimate destruction of the Amorite dynasty. That's just from memory for those people who don't remember Naboth. Okay, so with all of that in mind, it was Wikipedia.
You read it very well, by the way.
I had to look. It wasn't even in the back of my MacArthur study Bible. What's the matter with this book?
Oh, you know, it's a famous story there that Ahab wanted his land, and it was Naboth's ancestral lands that he had inherited from his family. And he said, I can't sell you this. This is my family's possession going back generations. And so Ahab and actually Jezebel conspired to have him murdered so that Ahab could take his vineyard. And that was the thing that brought down, finally, the judgment of God against Ahab and Jezebel.
I know this story because then Nathan the prophet, he went to say, you are the man. I know the story, Phil. Old Testament. Whatever.
It's okay.
I've unhitched my Old Testament at this point.
Yes, you have.
All right. Now, with that in mind, you just reminded us that there are instances where false accusations can be made.
Right.
How does that inform me? Now, we understand when it comes to pastoral ministry that somebody should have a reputation that is above reproach. We would say, though, if the guy was a lout before he got saved, that would not disqualify him. Does this disqualify this fellow? If it's true, do these accusations disqualify him?
Well, I mean, I hadn't even really thought of it in those terms. You mean in the eyes of God, does it disqualify him?
Well, I'm thinking about, do I support him? When I'm talking about this, do I say, yeah, I want this guy in? Or do I go, nope, he's disqualified because I've applied a biblical principle?
Yeah, right. Well, that's a political decision you'd have to make because it's not like scripture where there's a list of qualifications for a man who's going to be a pastor of a church. He has to be above reproach. But there are instances in scripture like King David who committed murder and adultery, and yet he didn't have to abdicate his office as king. The Lord had promised him that the Lord would perpetuate that line, that bloodline, regardless, and that if David sinned or his son sinned, God would forgive him. And so the role of king in Israel had different qualifications, actually, from the role of being a pastor in the church.
Well, and God led a lot. Well, you mentioned Ahab. There were lots of crummy kings. But what I'm wondering, though, Phil, the biblical principle of pastoral ministry, can that at least inform my political decision? As I'm trying to think this through, do I go, you know what? Okay, this is 1980. The latest charge is from 1983.
Right.
Does that bear any weight, or do I go, look, he was a kid, he was in college, he was 16, no big deal?
Well, Supreme Court justices are not elected by popular vote. They're appointed by the Senate. And so if those accusations, regardless of how old they are, if they could be proved true, it almost certainly would disqualify him. I don't think he could get the necessary vote to be made a judge. But is there any law?
But in my mind, my Christian thinking, should it?
I think you'd have to know more about the circumstances both before and after a youthful indiscretion like that. I mean, a lot of us have committed youthful indiscretions that thankfully have never come to light and come back to haunt us. I wouldn't want everything that I ever did as a juvenile to be put on my resume, if you know what I mean. In fact, I wasn't saved until I was 17, and which sounds young actually now, but didn't seem so at the time. And yeah, I had some sins to repent of that I've repented of. And so that would be my question to answer what I think you're asking is, how should I as a Christian view him? It would make a big difference to me whether he had acknowledged and repented of his sins. In this case, if it could be proved that he was guilty, then you'd have to conclude he never really acknowledged or repented of that sin because he denied it.
Well, and he's lying.
Right.
So that, I think, would be problematic, but that would be a current sin. What I'm driving for is there any sort of timeline that we can consider to say,
like
youthful indiscretion, it was 30 years ago, 20 years ago. Nope, it was only 10 years ago, disqualified. How much time do we need to see?
You know, that's kind of a subjective question as I think about it, because it would depend on the nature of the sin. Some sins, yeah, I mean, we all do foolish things as juveniles that we wouldn't necessarily want to. Sometimes the sins of your youth will haunt you all of your life, and you deserve it. And there are some sins so egregious that it doesn't matter how much time has passed. There is no statute of limitations on murder, for example. But it depends on the nature of the sin.
All right, so time does play a factor. What the sin is does play a factor. If there's repentance plays a factor. When it comes now, let's go back to the realm of pastoral ministry. The fellow who's candidating, he did the exact same things as Brett Kavanaugh at his age, and now he's 50-something, and he has repented of those sins, and he wasn't saved at the time. Now he is. He wants to serve at your church. Do those sins disqualify him?
No, I don't think in any case, well, let's just say this, in normal cases, what a person does before he's converted doesn't automatically disqualify him. I mean, the Apostle Paul oversaw the killing of Christians before he became a Christian himself, and the Lord graciously forgave him. He said because he did it in ignorance, he was doing it not really fully understanding that the claims of Christ to be Messiah were true, and so the Lord graciously actually made him an apostle and one of the most influential of all the apostles, even after he had wrongfully persecuted and even killed, overseen the killing of Christians. So that suggests to me that even egregious sins, if they're in your past prior to your conversion, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so those things ought not to be held against a man and disqualify him if he has genuinely been given a new heart.
All right. I would like to ask line of questioning number two in our political conversation, which I think is going extraordinarily well. Don't you, Phil?
I never know. I never know with you. I sometimes listen to these things after the fact and think, yeah, I should have said this.
Well, now this is going to be really weird for you because now you might listen to this and hear yourself saying, when I listen to this, and you'll actually be listening to it at the same time.
I know.
So it might be a little deja vu-y for you. All right, second question, and you can just tell me I'm off base on this if you would like to. Ross, is it Douthat, Douthat?
I'm not sure how to pronounce that. I've heard it pronounced about six different ways. And,
well, for good reason.
Yeah, somebody who I've heard repeatedly say it like, do that. Do that. So,
do the Benedict option. All right.
Yeah.
He wrote a column, and he basically said this. And when I say basically, he said exactly this.
Okay.
Even if Kavanaugh is innocent of the charge of a teenage sexual assault, to give such prominence and power to a man credibly accused both leave an unnecessary taint on his future rulings, especially given his appointment by our Playboy president, and alienate social conservatives from the persuadable Americans, women especially, who support any pro-life program ultimately requires. All right. So Ross, do that, doubt it. He would say this guy's disqualified, period, because of the taint. So it doesn't even matter if he's innocent or guilty. I think that's wrong, but that's not my interest.
Yeah, I mean, that's weird, because if you went by that, you could disqualify anybody you wanted to by just making a false accusation against him.
Well, that was Al Mohler's response.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he said. Then this whole system is a sham because you don't want somebody to get the position. You just make up a lie and they're out of there.
Well, in fact, and let's face it, not to take sides here, and I'm politically try to be as independent as possible, but the Democrats have done this with practically every, if not every single conservative court nominee that's been, you know, nominated for, what, 25 years?
Yeah.
They do this all the time. That's why I would maybe take issue with Ross Douthat's characterization of this as a credible accusation. It doesn't strike me as particularly credible. I think it's an important accusation and ought to be investigated now that it's been made public. But I don't know what he thinks about it is credible.
So shouldn't then the Christian position be, because, look, we've all can have an opinion about this. You see the political motivations. But ultimately, if you've got somebody accusing, you've got somebody denying, we just have to wait. You don't know. I don't know. Ross doesn't know. None of us know the truth here unless it's adjudicated somehow. So shouldn't the Christian position be, look, if these are lies, the guy should be nominated. If they're not lies, then he shouldn't be. But we wait until we know.
Right. Yeah. And in fact, on both sides, you don't automatically discount an accusation like this. It has to be investigated. Even though it wasn't made appropriately, in my view, because it's a bare accusation with no actual evidence. And so far, in fact, the testimony of other people who were named as participants or observers to the thing universally said, I don't remember this. So far, there's no substantiating evidence that I can see. I don't watch Fox News, so I haven't kept up with it like you. But
well, that's why you're so calm.
Yeah.
I haven't been keeping up. Really, I caught 15 minutes the other night. It was on. I was doing some other things, and it was suddenly I felt this fury bubbling up inside of me. It's like when you wake up in the middle of the night and your dog is like licking his chops, and it's like, why am I so angry? Well, the same thing. I'm sitting there. I got my laptop writing something. I'm sure it was super spiritual. Finding myself going, I'm agitated. Oh, Fox News is on. All right, click. All right, but here's my question. The reason that I bring up Ross Douthat is because Denny Burke wrote a post on this at his website. And Denny Burke, good brother, I know Denny. I think you know Denny, don't you, Phil?
No, actually, I don't think we've ever corresponded or met. I like him, what he writes.
I like Denny. He's a good brother. But he wrote this, and it kind of perplexed me. And you correct me on this, because I want to make sure that I've got this right. I'm not an investigator for the FBI or the Senate Judiciary Committee, so I have no special insight into the merits of the accusations. Like everyone else, I will watch and see where the evidence points. But I'm trying to recall when it was Roy Moore going through something similar. A lot of people were saying, no, he is guilty. Am I confused about this?
Yeah, I mean, I don't watch Fox News, and so I've forgotten some of the details of the Roy Moore situation, but it does seem to me that there were multiple witnesses there, and that some of the facts about his case were not really in dispute. That's my recollection. I didn't follow it closely, but from what I read, though, it wasn't, my reaction to that one wasn't the same as this. It wasn't like, well, where's the evidence? This is just a bare accusation. It was more than that against Roy Moore, as I recall.
Yeah, I don't recall the details of that either. So you would say that these cases, at least from your recollection, Denny's on point, that this is a different case than Roy Moore.
That's my impression. Again, I don't claim any special expertise in these, but as I recall, he was hanging around the Walmart or something like that. It wasn't Walmart, but hanging around somewhere, like pursuing young girls. And there were multiple people who testified about this. It wasn't just one woman who gave a story and nobody else really corroborated it.
All right. Next question, political question. Phil, last week, I think, I was out at UGA and I was doing some open air preaching and a young woman stepped up to the microphone and basically asked, how do I know the Bible is true? Excellent question. I said, it is axiomatic. It is self-proving. I tried to use an illustration. I said, and I'll just insert the sound effect, I said, well, if I said to you, the president lives in the White House, and I was just going to go on to say, if I said to you, the president lives in the White House, I could take you to the lawn, look in the windows, see him inside in his slippers and robe eating breakfast, and voila, there's the president. Clearly he lives there. Same thing is true with the Bible. All right, forget the illustration. I brought up the president, generic, White House, and it caused this young woman to recoil. And I got the distinct impression, you know, Donald Trump, this is not a commentary on Donald Trump at all. That man is such a hot potato. If you want a witness to somebody, that's probably the last name you should ever invoke.
Yeah, that may be good advice.
That's it.
Yeah, it's a reflection of the state of discourse. I was going to say political discourse, but it's also theological discourse.
It's all discourse.
Sadly, in our culture, everything is becoming more and more polarized, and it's kind of scary. I'm not sure where it's going to go.
Do you think, for those of us who just work, we're at the water cooler, and the subject comes up? I'm a Christian. Everybody knows it. At least I hope. Should I engage in political conversations considering the toxicity of all of these dialogues? Is it worth it for the Christian testimony, my desire to evangelize?
Yeah, in my judgment, it's not a good place to go if you're looking to evangelize. You head for the gospel, not away from it. And I've given my testimony many times. I was into politics up to my eyebrows before I became a Christian. And one of the passages, the key passage in the New Testament that really turned my heart to Christ and away from worldly wisdom was 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, where Paul is discussing the futility of human wisdom. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And it struck me that nothing embodies the wisdom of this world in all its foolishness more than politics. and realize this is not something I want to invest my life and energies in. And so when I'm witnessing to people, that would be the last subject I think I'd bring up, politics.
Yeah, well, I think, Phil, I'm going to have to take issue with that. I think there's another realm that could vie for being more ridiculous, Hollywood.
Yeah.
But we can have that quibble another time. All right. So is it your considered opinion that if my goal is to be preaching the gospel to people, I should think long and hard before I bring up anything political these days because it draws a line, it puts up a hurdle that you're just not going to be able to jump over?
Yeah. And in fact, if the person I'm witnessing to brings up politics, I try to sidestep and get around that. And aim for the gospel. I mean, the gospel isn't a political message, really. So to engage in a political argument with somebody you either agree or disagree with, it's still a diversion away from where you want to go if your point is to give them the gospel.
But you know what is a part of the gospel, Phil?
Well, the death and resurrection of Christ.
And social justice.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?